Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2008 Home Education Conference held in Virginia Beach, Virginia.
My subject is, we are as the parents of the armies of Helaman. So for the last few classes, we've been talking about how to teach children how to govern themselves. And this may seem like it's a completely separate topic, but it's actually very much the same topic, even though it's a little bit different, feeling than the things that we've been talking about, which have been really, really practical, and we'll get more practical stuff. But we are raising warriors. We are. It's exciting. It's amazing. I look at the world around me and I go, wow, is there ever a need for warriors? And I know that they're supposed to be in my home. More than anything else I teach, more than teaching self-government and effective communication, more than character, and those are probably some of the main things that I want to raise in my children as people of character, people that can communicate and govern themselves well. I teach them to be warriors, to be as those armies of Helaman, because that's why they're here right now. A couple of years ago, we were asked to speak, or actually sing. Our family was asked to sing in sacrament meeting, and we could pick whatever we wanted to sing. And so we chose to sing that "We'll Bring the World His Truth" song, "We Are As the Armies of Helaman." And I said something before the song that kind of had to do with our family mission and how we wanted to be warriors for God. And then we sang the song. Well, after the song, about five different mothers in my ward came up to me and said, "I have had a distinct feeling that I am raising warriors." And I said, "Me too. That's why we're so passionate about it in our family. I've had that feeling too." And they just had a feeling. They just knew. It was so exciting to see that people are being prepared for that. That, you know, like Dr. Groff was talking about how we're at war. We're totally at war. The war we're at is a moral war. It's a war that's inside every single person. And it is up to us to make sure that we raise warriors that can turn the tide in this battle. There's a song at Christmas time. It's called "Mary, Did You Know?" Have you heard that song? And I found myself listening to that song this past December thinking, yeah, she knew. Mary, did you know? Mm-hmm, she did. Because she had angels and they came and told her that her son was this kind of a person. Now, she didn't know exactly every single detail of what he was going to be, but she knew who she was raising. She knew that he had a special calling. She did know. And I don't believe that the Lord would tell one parent and not let all the rest of us know. That's very significant for me. We do know. We feel it. There's just a general feeling in righteous families and righteous parents, everyone that I talk to. I was sitting on the plane coming here, and I was talking to this woman who lives in Newport News, and we talked about all kinds of things. I love to just philosophize with people and just, you know, all kinds of talk politics and talk everything. And she asked me if I was Mormon, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we talked about that. And she told me she loved Mitt Romney and, you know, all these things. Anyway, so we were talking about all this stuff. And we started talking about the kind of children that I was raising and why I was coming here, what I was going to talk about and stuff. And raising these people who will fight all this hidden evil that's everywhere. And she said, "That is so important." She said, "We need people like that." And she is not a member of our faith. And I was so excited because people do know. People have a feeling and they know. And now is the time. And we are the people. And you know what? 20 years before there was World War II, there was parents who knew they had to raise heroes for that war. We know but we have to raise heroes for the moral battle. That's exciting. There's a scripture that says that in the last days, people will be circled about with the angels of darkness. And it is so true. I have felt it, and it has been disgusting to see what I've seen. A couple of years ago, I was asked to teen teach a primary class with my husband. And then in our ward, we almost always get put in the primary or with the youth, and me and my husband. And they come up to us and they say, "This is the hardest class, but we know that you can do this class." And I take it as a great compliment that they would say that. In fact, on my website here in a day or two, I'm going to answer a question. A lady emailed me a question. What do you do when your primary class is out of control and they don't know your system? And da-da-da. So if you want to know the answer to that, then you can go on my website. Anyway, because we've done that. And so anyway, these kids, they were out of control. They were the hardest kids in the primary. They were some of the oldest kids. Sometimes they start to act out then, and they had a problem. And so we were teaching this class. And what I realized is that these kids didn't want Gerber gospel. They didn't want things that were like dumbed down and silly. They wanted to know. They wanted to really know stuff. And so I decided, well, you know what? I'm raising warriors. And these kids, they're going to be warriors too. And I'm going to raise these kids as warriors, because I always ask myself, you know, why did the Lord want me to have this calling? And then I figure that out, and then I go for it and try to fulfill it. Well, anyway, I started just testifying to these children all the time, telling them all the truths and amazing things that I was finding in my weekly scripture study and things that had to do with the lesson, and just really talking deep with them, and they loved it. And guess what? They weren't any problem. They were just sick of all that silly, you know, stuff. They wanted to know the real truth. And I was talking to them one day about being warriors for God. And there's this little boy, and all of a sudden he raised his hand and he said, "Sister Peck, we are already trying to fight a battle. You should see the kids at school. We have to be strong warriors now." Every time I say that, it touches me, because this little boy, his dad's dead. His mom's in jail. He is being raised by a set of grandparents that aren't LDS, and his other grandmother that is LDS just brings him to church every Sunday, and that's it. He is amazing. He is a warrior. He was put as a warrior in a home that he could be strong enough to stand in. He amazes me. I truly love him because he knows. He knows he's supposed to be a warrior. And I believe all of them know. And it is our job to make sure that our homes are warrior training centers for them. They want it. Everyone wants to know that power that's inside them. We all have it. And it is our job as parents to pull it out and let them know how to use it. Gordon B. Hinckley said, in the teachings of Gordon B. Hinckley, he said, "This is the day which has been spoken of by those who have gone before us. Let us live worthy of our birthright. Keep the faith. Nurture your testimonies. Walk in righteousness, and the Lord will bless you and prosper you, and you will be a happy and a wonderful people." Our children need to be ready for battle. They need to know that this is that very day. So I'm going to go through some things that we can do quickly to make our homes warrior training centers. The first thing is, the Spirit absolutely must come first. It must. There was a situation... it's been some time now, quite a few months ago, I guess. The whole family was loaded in the car to go shopping. And We didn't even get out of the sight of our house. We were around the back side of our property when all of a sudden it was, "Move out of the way! Da-da-da-da-da-da! He won't help me buckle my seatbelt!" And all these little things are coming from the back seat of the car. And I went, "Oh no, we can't go out like this." And so I told my husband, "Pull over." So we pulled over. And I said, "Everyone stop talking." I said, "Do you feel that feeling in the car?" And my son said, "No, nothing." I said, "That's right. There's nothing in the car with us. That is a problem. We cannot go out into the world unless we have the Spirit. We can't. It is our job to give the Spirit to people that we meet, for them to see us and sense something new or different about our family." So then all of a sudden, my little boy, my little four-year-old, of course he was three then, from the back seat, he says, "Let's sing that song." So we sang, "Jesus Said, Love Everyone." We had a prayer, and one of my children offered the prayer to ask for the Spirit to be back with us. And then I said, "I want you all to think of something that you can do for somebody else in this car to make them happy." And then from the back seat I heard, click, "Thanks, Quinn. Thanks, Paige." You know, and people taking care of other people instead. They forgot. They lost touch with the feeling of the Spirit. And then I said, "Do you feel what our car feels like now?" And my little six-year-old girl said, "It feels warm, Mom." And I said, "That's right, now we can go to the store." So we went to the store. I don't go anywhere with my family, if at all possible, unless we have the Spirit with us. I just don't feel that the Lord would want me to. And I teach my children what that feeling feels like. There is a friend of mine who, her father-in-law was a mission president down in Brazil. And when he was down there, a general authority came to visit, and I don't know, this is like third hand, this story. I don't know which general authority it was. But he came down, and this mission president decided he would ask him what it took to be a general authority. He said, "What does it take to be a general authority?" And he says, "Oh, well, that's really easy, actually." He says, "I wake up every morning and I pray. I pray till I feel the Spirit. And then I go about my day. And if I ever don't feel the Spirit, then I stop and pray again." Interesting. And then they went out to dinner. They had reservations somewhere. They walked in, the general authority turned around and walked back out. And the guy went back out and, "Oh, what's wrong? Are you okay? Is something wrong?" And he said, "The Spirit won't go in there." And he says, "Well, what are we going to do?" And he says, "Well, there's another restaurant." And he said, "Well, yeah, I guess. I mean, we can try this other place." And so they went over there, and the general authority said, "I'll tell you what. This time, I'll go in first to see if it's safe, and then you can come in." See, there's a difference there. That is all it takes, Spirit. You know, not that we're all trying to be general authorities, but we can be the same. And the Lord needs us to be just as strong and the same. Part of teaching the Spirit to my children is saying less. Lecturing, talking too much about things, makes it so the Spirit can't be heard. So when I parent my children, I try to say less. Then they will hear the voice of the Spirit. Then their hearts can be touched. If we get caught up in listening to our own voices, then their hearts might not get changed. The other thing is what I call the Grinch principle with teaching this, the Spirit, and teaching them the language of the Spirit. Do you remember the Grinch? And he's in that movie, and he's got all the toys, and they're up on the tip-top of Mount Crumpet to dump it, remember? And it's just going to go, and all of a sudden, the little Whos, they sing, and then his heart grows three sizes. Remember that? Song. I don't care if you're a singer or not. Just do it anyway. Singing brings the Spirit into your home. It really does. My husband, we sing every day. My husband, if he's ever with us, he's always like, "You changed key again." I'm like, "Just sing." Just keep going. It doesn't matter. So just sing. All right, so the first thing we can do to raise warriors for God is to make sure that we always have the Spirit in our home. The second thing is that we absolutely must push the world out of our home. I spoke about this a little bit yesterday. I want to touch on it again for a little bit. There are people in our world that have an agenda, sometimes not even a hidden agenda, to take over our homes and our children and our freedom and our health and everything. There are people that have that agenda. In DNC 89:4, it says, "Behold, verily, thus saith the Lord unto you, in consequence of evils and designs which do and will exist in the hearts of conspiring men in the last days, I have warned you and forewarn you by giving unto you this word of wisdom by revelation." So that's the beginning of the word of wisdom. Very interesting. Conspiring men. Very interesting that it's before the word of wisdom, too. It makes you, you know, check your food choices a little bit better. and now, is there a conspiring man behind the Twinkie business? I don't know. Anyway, but there could be. As parents, we need to push out as much of the media as we can out of our lives. We need to push out distractions out of our lives. We need to focus on the things that are the very most important. As parents, we need to realize that the forces of evil are already at battle with us. If we are not at battle with the forces of evil, then we are choosing to be prisoners of war. We are choosing it. They are at battle with us. Okay, the third thing is be home. I know a woman who lives in Provo area. Her name's Jody Crowther. And she did something with her children that I don't often see. She decided they were, in our day and age, I for sure don't often see it. She decided that until they were 12, they would do no outside activities out of the home. She's a homeschooler, great lady. Her kid's like perfect on the ACT, you know, and like everything. She's so good. And she did no little soccer, no little baseball, no little any of that kind of stuff. Now, I can't say that I've done that, but I will say that her example of not doing that and seeing the kind of children that she was able to raise has made such a lasting impact on me that I value my home so much, and I put so much into it that there is no way I'm going to let some soccer team take over what we are doing there, that I am going to let anything ruin the vision I have for my home. And I really weigh those options carefully before I will choose them. And that is something that I think all of us could benefit from doing, because look what we put into our home, our whole lives, all the stuff that we invest. Don't let anybody else step in and take any of it over. Okay, the fourth thing is our homes need to be a place of reverence. Do you think that's possible to have your home reverent all the time? What do you think? I've thought about it, and I think it is. I don't mean folding hands and all that kind of stuff. What I mean is if the Spirit is always there, it's a place of reverence. Also, reverence comes from the word revere. And so what do you revere in your home? Do you revere the temple? Do you revere Christ? Do you revere the proclamation of the family? What do you revere? Do you revere family home evening? Do you revere scripture study? What are the kinds of things you revere? So whatever you revere in your home that you do on a regular basis or display in your home can make your home a place of constant reverence. That's why people always instruct us, hang a picture of the temple, hang up the proclamation of the family, hang up all these things because that's what we want to revere. Okay, the last thing for making our homes warrior training centers that we can really focus on is house of order. Now, that doesn't mean clean it up. That means that there is a certain order in everybody's home. Children are on the bottom, then parents, then God. That is a house of order. If children get above parents or God and don't heed his counsel, then your house is out of order, whether you got laundry around or not, okay? So keep your house in order. Let your children know, draw a diagram if you need to, of the order of things in your home so that they will keep in contact with who is really in charge. And that when you say to them, in all honesty, you know what? I just feel from the Spirit that the Lord does not want our family to sign up for soccer or to do this thing. Then they'll go, okay, because they know that that's who's really in charge. Okay, warriors need armor. I want to talk a little bit about how we're going to arm our children. So in Ephesians 6, it's that whole part about putting on the armor of God. And I'm going to use a few of those verses to talk about my take on the armor of God and what I have seen to be very effective in raising these warriors. Do you remember the story of the armies of Helaman and how everyone always says it was the mothers that raised these children? It was a group of mothers who taught their children what was right and what was wrong so that they would fight for it. They taught them that this is right and this is good and this is true, and you have a duty to serve what's right, good, and true. In Ephesians 6, 11 to 18, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Well, this is just 11. "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And a wile is a trick or a cunning ruse. A trickery is meant to persuade. That is what the devil does. He tries to trick us all the time. He tries to charm us and flatter us. And our children are his target. They are always seeking flattery and acceptance. That's what they want, especially at certain ages. Well, then it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins," this is in verse 14, "girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." So the very first thing that we need to do is give our children truth. That's what it says, girt, wrap them. That's what girding means. Underneath armor, underneath metal armor, people are always wrapped in a whole bunch of layers of other clothing. It's actually that clothing that protects them if they get hit with the armor, because the armor gets dented, and then that dent can cause blood, and if their squire's not around to undress them, then they could bleed to death by getting hit with their own armor. So they always have layers of clothes underneath everything else that they're doing. And when we talk about our children being girt, the scriptures say to girt them with truth. So that they won't be confused, they absolutely must understand how to feel truth. Now, if our homes have the Spirit in the home, then the Spirit will be able to testify always of what is true. And our children will be able to know that. We read a lot of scriptures, of course. I'm sure all of you do, too, with your children. The scriptures are all truth, and they won't lie. I had an experience when my son was really young. He was probably 6 or 7 years old, and we'd been reading the scriptures. It was in 2 Nephi somewhere, and there was a scripture that says, "And the evil things," it's talking about the last days, "the evil things will seem good, and the good things will seem evil." You've probably all read that before. And we had just discussed that morning. Well, all of a sudden, he went off to play with a friend, a little neighbor boy, and he came back. And he'd only been gone for about 15 minutes. And I said, "Oh, is something wrong? How come you're back? I thought you were going to play." And he said, "Well, Mom, when I was over there, I just all of a sudden realized that they're playing these songs, and they're like church songs, but they're like to rock music." And he said, "And I all of a sudden realized that that was evil seeming good and good seeming evil." And I went, "Whoa," because I'd never thought about that. And he was teaching me that that's how he likened that scripture that we had read, and whether you like those songs or not, the point was that he noticed that those songs were holy, special songs, that they had been made with the Spirit, and that if you take away the Spirit of that music, the musical score, and you change it to something else that doesn't have the Spirit, then that all of a sudden it's like kind of like a trick to lessen your senses. I had never thought of that. I was really surprised. And so, anyway, he was able to know, though. He was able to know because he had been girt with truth. And he was able to come and tell me. The other thing that is a lie, and that we need to make sure our children know, is that they have worth. They've got to know that they have worth. the biggest trick or lie that the devil tells people is that they aren't worth anything. That's what he wants all of us to know. We need to be able to see ourselves as he sees us. Did you know he doesn't see if I didn't do the dishes? He doesn't really care. He doesn't see if I didn't get that whole big list of things to do that day. What he sees is a person that has an amazing ability to influence other people, to change hearts in my family, to strengthen those in my community. That's what he sees. I have to see myself that way. We need to teach our children to see themselves as God sees them so that they're not tricked by that same lie. In that same scripture, it says that we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the heart, and this means that our children need to protect their hearts with high moral standards. Our society has kind of a win at all costs mentality. Okay, now your heart is usually metaphorically where all your morals and values and things like that are. So we need to teach them to protect those, really, unto death almost. That's their very heart and soul of their person. Usually your spirit and your soul is connected to your heart. We need to not have a win-at-all-costs mentality in our home and in our communities. This last Halloween, we were doing a trunk-or-treat. Do you know what those are? Okay. We had a trunk-or-treat at our church, and I'm standing in front of the church, and I had a big bowl of candy, and everyone was coming around and saying trick-or-treat and this kind of thing. And I don't like giving trick-or-treat candy to kids 12 years and older. Boy, I'm telling you a lot of things about me. You may decide you don't like me. Anyway, but it was just sort of a thing. My parents would say, when you're 12, you're done trick-or-treating, you know. So then I just kind of have adopted that same thing. I feel like that's pretty good. You know, you can still dress up, but you don't need to go and beg for candy from people. Anyway, all right, there you go. So I don't like trick-or-treaters that are over 12. That's just my personal preference. So I decided I was going to conduct this little experiment. So here I am handing out candy. Every time a big trick-or-treater would come, I would say, "My, you're a big trick-or-treater. How old are you?" And this big trick-or-treater that's like 12 or 13 or 15 or whatever would say, 9. And I'd go, "My, you're big for your age." And I'd put a piece of candy in their bag, okay? And then they'd go on. Well, I asked and asked and asked, and everyone would always tell me a lie. And then this group came by. And there was quite a number of youth in this group. And I said, "Oh, my, you're big trick-or-treaters. How old are you?" And this one little girl, they're all answering, 8, you know, whatever. And this one little girl off to the side, she says, "I'm 13. And I said, "You are my hero. You are the only honest person I have met this entire day." And I took my whole bag, bowl of candy, and dumped it in her bag. And then I had to say to the other church, "I'm all out. I'm sorry." To the kids. But I did that to prove a point to the other children, of course. But as a test to see, those other children were willing to sell their hearts. Because it's part of our culture. Because we have a win-at-all-cost mentality. Because people think, hey, you just say things and get a piece of candy. It's okay. It's Halloween. And, you know, I don't want to make a big, huge mountain out of molehill. They're not all evil people in my area. But I do think it is something that it's indicative of our culture. And I was so proud that there was one girl who kept her breastplate on. Can you imagine if Daniel would have just said, "I don't really want to go in the pit of lions, and so, okay, I won't pray anymore." We wouldn't even have the whole story. It'd be gone. It wouldn't inspire any of us. He kept the breastplate on. We need to teach our children to do the same thing. One of the best ways that I can think of to raise children who will value keeping that breastplate on and not be selfish and think about win at all costs is to teach them to be charitable. when I think of charity, I think of Little House on the Prairie. The first book, no, the second book, yeah, Little House on the Prairie. They're out on the prairie. These little girls, they have nothing. You know, they have corn husk dolls and different things and hardly anything. Well, their dad takes them over to this old army camp, Indian camp, and they find these little teeny beads, little Indian glass beads, and they're so excited, and they get a little handful of beads, and they're going to take them home. And they get home, and their mom says, and they show them to their mom, and, oh, that's so wonderful. You can make a necklace for baby Carrie and give it to her. And they're like, my beads. I mean, they have nothing, you know. To them, that's such a treasure. But you know what they did? They did make a necklace, and they gave it to baby Carrie. Even though it was really hard to do, their mother realized that she needed to teach them how to give stuff up, how to not just think about what they get and what they want. And it, you know, we live in such a luxurious society. It's really hard to teach that lesson, to give things up for other people. So hopefully we can find places to do that. Verse 15 of Ephesians 6 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. He had a vision that he was made out of all these different kinds of metal. And then in the vision, his feet were clay. And he was significantly worried because his feet were made out of clay. Feet are the foundation of a person and the sense of balance and stability. And he did not have that. He knew that that meant that he did not have a good foundation or good balance and stability. And he got really, really worried. Our balance or our stability, our foundation, is called testimony. We need to make sure that we help our children learn how to develop a testimony. There's a book that we started reading, and we read a little chapter of it every day because the chapters were only 3 pages long, and I found it at Deseret Book, and it's called How Awesome Will It Be? And it was said it was a teenager's guide to the second coming. It is a fantastic book. Have you read it? Yes, she's got it. Okay. It is so good. We discussed things as a family because of that book that I never probably would have brought up. And that they want to know so much as warriors, as people who want to know, they were excited about the things that they were learning in that book, about the signs of the second coming and what to look for. Well, in there he talks about having a testimony. And he talks about how the story of the 10 virgins and how some of us have a one-drop testimony. And a one-drop testimony is a testimony that is based upon, like, your parents' testimony or something like that. And then some people have a teaspoon testimony. A teaspoon testimony is where if people talk to you, like if people like you, then you have a testimony. And if everyone at church doesn't like you, then you don't have a testimony. And then he talked about having a half-empty testimony, half-full, half-empty testimony. And that's when, like, if church is fun, and if things are fun in the gospel, and I seem to get a good gain from it fun-wise, then I'll have a testimony. And then he talked about, then the only other one is the overflowing testimony. That's the testimony that's based on Jesus Christ that we want our children to have. The one that no matter what, it floweth over to other people. That they have a testimony to give and a sense and a duty to give that. Well, I would suggest reading that book. I would also suggest explaining the different kinds of testimony to your children, because they probably don't know that there's either you have testimony or you don't. But they probably don't understand that there's different degrees of having a testimony, and the kind that they need to strive for is the one that is overflowing. In verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield of faith. Of course, we have to have something to shield our warriors. It says, above all. Okay, the shield of faith is like reading your scriptures and prayer. That's so easy. Or is it? It kind of seems like that a lot of times I'm saying, you know, read your prayer, read your scriptures and say your prayers. And we do need to have our children do that. But here's the thing. If a shield of faith is prayer and scripture, then you can think about it this way. If you truly recognize that these basic religious principles are your protection in battle for souls, they all of a sudden have more meaning. I feel more motivated to memorize scriptures and to pray from my heart, out loud, and that kind of thing, if I realize that's my protection. So your children need to know that is their very protection. We need to teach our children the language of prayer for their shield of faith. Did you know I did not really learn the Lord's language of prayer until I was like 22? That's sad. That's sad. I can't believe I went my whole life and didn't know that. I would feel the Spirit. I had lots of different spiritual experiences, and I knew how to say prayers, but I didn't know how to get answers from prayers. We need to teach our children not only how to pray, but how to get answers from prayers. Do you know, or prayers. When I married my husband, I didn't even know how to fast properly. I didn't even know that you opened and closed a fast with a prayer. I didn't even know that. He said, we were going to, you know, it was our first fast Sunday, and he said, well, should we open our fast together? And I said, sure. Okay. What are you fasting for? I didn't even know. I'd just been missing meals for years. Anyway, I didn't even know. And it's not that my parents didn't open and close their fast with a prayer. Guess what? They never pulled me into their room and opened and closed their fast with me. That's what they never did. They never knelt with me and prayed to open their fast and to close their fast as an example so that I could see it. That was significant. When my husband showed me how to do a real fast, I went, huh, I've never done that. And even then, I didn't really understand the language of prayer. But I learned it about age 22. And what I did to learn it, and I teach my children this, when they're searching for answers to their questions and their problems, I teach them that they need to go to the Lord and ask for confirmation of the Spirit. And I specifically tell them to do that. I say, okay, go, kneel down, tell the Lord what you've decided, and then ask for confirmation of the Spirit. And then if they can't figure that out, then the one thing you do is you just say, okay, if you got to figure out what confirmation of the Spirit is, then this is what you do. You kneel down and you say, I need confirmation of the Spirit. I need to know what it feels like. So please show me what my body feels like when the answer is yes. Show me what my body feels like when the answer is no. They can ask that and they can learn it. And then they can put it into practice when they are doing things in their life. I didn't learn that until I was 22. And after I learned that, now I know the Spirit all the time. The Spirit's my companion. I notice when it's not there because I've asked the Lord to show me with my body what it feels like. I knew I had the gift of the Holy Ghost from the time I was 8, but I didn't feel it. I get surprised at conference how often they talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost and about how people need to learn how what that feels like or how to pray and get answers to prayers. That's amazing to me that so many of us have not had the opportunity to learn that. So we need to teach our children. The other way that I use prayer, and I call this like my secret weapon. This is my secret warrior weapon. And when it comes to teaching self-government, this is huge. Learning how to pray, find answers, confirmation, and enlist help from the Lord is a gigantic thing in teaching our children how to govern themselves. Okay. So Jean R. Cook has a book called Raising a Family Up to the Lord. I don't know if you've read it before. It's a great book. It's one of those you could just kind of keep reading over and over again and just review all the time because there's so many things in it. But there's one story in there that has changed me, completely changed me. He gives a story in there about his son. His son comes home from school one day. It was one of his oldest sons, I think. His oldest son, actually. And came home from school, and he was being mean to everybody else in the house. And Brother Cook was looking at him and kind of going, what's wrong with him? I wonder what we should do about that. And he went over to his wife and said, you know, he's really acting out. You know, do you know what's wrong with him? What do we need to talk about here with him? And she says, you know, he's got a lot of pressure and stuff at school. He's got this test, and he's got this project, and he's got these different things that are happening. And I think he's just stressed, and I think he's just taking it out on the family. And so he said, okay, you know, thanks for that. So he went over to his son, and he grabbed him by the elbow, and he said, come with me. And he took him into his room, and he knelt down, and he said, kneel down. So his son knelt down, and he started pouring out his heart and soul to the Lord on behalf of his son, and prayed that he would feel comfort and calm, and that he would know that his family loved him and wanted to help him and support him, and that all would be well. And they, of course, wept and embraced as father and son. And then Brother Cook said to his son, now you just promise me that if you ever see me in that same situation, that you will do the same for me. And so he says, okay. Well, not 2 weeks later, Brother Cook had all these speaking engagements and different things that he had to do in another part of the country. And he was pretty stressed, I think, and probably not being very nice at home or something. And his son came up to him and said, Dad, come with me. And he took him into his room and he said, kneel down. And he knelt down with his dad. And this boy poured out his heart and soul to the Lord on behalf of his father. And blessed his father that he would be calm and would be at peace. And that he would know that his family loved him and supported him. That is gigantic. We've talked so much about building a family that's got a certain feeling, a certain vision, about building a system in our home, about teaching us how to communicate with each other. The crowning jewel of a family who can keep a spirit in their home is one that can communicate with God too. And the children know how to take the family back on course, even because of the example of the parents. When my children have a problem with honesty or being mean to a certain sibling all the time, I pull them aside by the elbow and I say, kneel down. And I pray for them. Before I even teach them sometimes, I just pull them aside and pray for them. Without the Spirit, without their hearts being ready and touched, they cannot learn, and they will not choose to change who they are. I gotta clear my eyes. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation protects the mind. I don't think any of you would argue with me if I said we're living in a pornographic world, would you? We are. Everything is targeted at our minds. What does a helmet do? It covers your head, completely covers it. We need to completely cover our minds away from all of the evils in this world that are trying to get into them. And we need to let our children know that it is totally fine to be covered and completely protected from those things that are evil. They don't have to have any part of them, and they'll turn out just fine. When I was writing this particular section, boy, I love the Lord. He really helps me, you know, when I do these things. But I was writing this section of the talk, and I was sitting in the swimming pool. I'm a water aerobics teacher, and after class, I often write or read. You know, I work on my book, things like that. And I was sitting at a picnic table inside the swimming pool. Usually there's nobody there, and I was typing. And I don't type unless I have the Spirit, of course, because I don't really want it to be me that's saying anything. And so I'm typing, and all of a sudden these kids come into the pool area, and they were buying snacks at the desk and things like that, and they came and sat at a table that was right by me. And the second they came in, I couldn't type anymore. I couldn't type. It was like I was paralyzed. It was really weird, and I kept thinking, okay, how come I don't have any thoughts? I lost all my thoughts. I need to be able to type. Okay, where was I? And I kept trying, and I couldn't do it. And I realized that those children that were by me, they were from the alternative school and had a lot of problems. They were pretty scary looking, actually, very dark. They were talking about all kinds of different sexual things and stuff that were really gross. And I realized they had evil spirits around them. The spirit could not stay with me. I had to leave. My mind, my very mind, would not work because I was by them. It is that important to stay away. Our minds won't work. We'll still be alive. We'll still be functioning. But our very mind cannot be connected to the spirit if we are surrounded by evil things. The last thing is the sword of the spirit. The sword of the spirit is the word of God. That is our weapon in these times. If they are going to fight this moral battle, the battle of all battles, then they need to know their weapon. They need to be very familiar with God's word and with proclaiming it. My family, does the name Barbara Smith ring a bell? Okay, she's kind of famous in our community. She's a good friend of our family. She was a really good friend of my grandmother because my grandmother was on the Relief Society board with her for many years. And my grandmother since passed away, but I happened to be at the temple one day and I ran into Barbara Smith. And Barbara Smith, I went over to her, "Oh, Sister Smith, how are you?" You know, and was talking to her, and we were talking with each other, talking about my grandmother and about some different paintings that were on the wall and stuff. And I did not want to leave her side. We were talking about paintings and about my grandmother, and I didn't want to leave her. I just kept talking and talking and talking, and finally my husband's giving me this gotta go thing. And so finally I left, and I started thinking about it after. I thought, Barbara Smith was only talking about paintings and about my grandmother, just as if I would talk with anybody else about paintings and my grandmother. Or was it? Because I did not want to leave her side. You know why? Because every single thing she said, whether it was about the painting or about my grandmother, was testifying. She testified. Every word that came out of her mouth was testifying. That's why she is a woman of power. That's why she has the ability to do the things that she has been able to do in her life. She has learned how to testify. The only way that our children will learn how to testify is if we testify to them. We must. They must not want to ever leave our side, because it always feels like truth and good whenever they are with us. That is the sword. That is the piercing tool. Remember how Dr. Groff said that the spoils of war are the souls? They really are. And in order for our children and for us to round up those souls, we have to have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We must be able to testify. Last fall in Salt Lake, a group called the Knights of Freedom, which is a little group of people. If you want to find out more about it and create a group in your area, they're fantastic. My son is part of this. It's for boys ages 8 to 12 or 13. And they learn different virtues, and they study biographies of great people, great Americans. And they go to this summit every year in Salt Lake. And if you go to ayli.org, then you can find information about it, and you can make a group like that in your area. Anyway, so they were at this retreat, or not a retreat, that's what the Liberty Girls thing is called, the summit. They were at a summit, And at this summit, they spent 2 days learning different virtues and learning how to spar and building their own weapons, which I think is very significant that they build their own weapons. And they're like puffy weapons, you know, they're like hard on the inside, puffy on the outside. They're swords and shields and different things. And then they learn these different virtues, and they learn how to fight and where a kill zone is and what, you know, what to do. Boys, they love this. Anyway, the whole time that they're there, there's these bad guys. There's one dad who is like the evil man. He's all in black all the time, big capes, big swords, and he comes and he'll steal people from the camp. He makes threats. He does all these things because they have this little thing that's going on. It's like a storyline, okay? And they're fighting against him. Well, they can't battle him until the last day, and they know that. So they're preparing for battle the whole time till the last day. Very cool. Anyway, so they're battling, or they're preparing for battle. Well, the parents get to come the last day, and we get to see this battle. Before the battle, they had a little vigil, and they had candles and stuff to represent having a prayer or something. And then they all got in their little ranks, okay, ages 8 to 12, little guys, and had their puffy swords and their little smocks on, and they started marching out to this big grassy area that was going to be the battlefield. And as they marched, all the families lined the sidewalks and everything to watch them march out to battle. And the boys were chanting, "Fight, fight, fight for the right," over and over and over again. It's so touching. I stood there and wept. But that's what they were doing. They went out to this battlefield. And they got out there, and all of a sudden over this hill on the other side of the battlefield comes all the bad guys, which is this big dad and all these other dads and all these other big brothers, and they're way bigger than them. They're huge. And they come rushing over the hill. And guess what happened? All of these little warriors stood there, set their faces right at what was happening with their little puffy swords. And they ran at those men. They were men. They were big. These are 8-year-old boys. And they were fighting these men. And guess who they ran at first? They all ran at the very devil himself. The main bad guy who'd been doing it all. They wanted to kill him first. They were so brave. None of them turned away. And we all stood as mothers on the sidelines watching our children, realizing that this is exactly what we have to arm our children to do, to take the sword of the Spirit and charge at all of the evil in this world. That's why they were sent to us. That's why they were sent now, at this time. He is there. We cannot afford to be prisoners of war. We cannot choose it for ourselves or our children. It was a very symbolic experience. I hope that you will remember that story, so that you can train your children to rush at the evil one. You will arm them with good morals, that they will keep their breastplates on, that they will keep their heads covered, keep the Spirit, learn the language of the Spirit, learn the language of prayer. Above all, teach these things. Who cares if they don't know math? The Lord is coming, and we don't have time to care about stupid stuff if they don't understand the power that is within themselves. I leave this with you in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we have time for questions at all? Okay, I'm sorry I went over, but I had to end. Are there any questions about what we've gone through today or comments at all that people might want to make? At the back? Have a comment?
Yeah.
Can you come up and do it in this so that they can hear it on? I don't want to have to repeat everything that you say, because you know what? This is just what comes from your hearts is way better. So there you go.
Thank you.
I'm going to stand by.
You mentioned that in essence you bore your testimony to your children about what you felt the Spirit didn't want them to be involved in. For example, you said, "Don't want you to be on the soccer." I think the Spirit doesn't want us to be on the soccer team. We've had a similar experience to that. It wasn't soccer team; it was something else. I think it was Facebook or something that we told our son that we didn't think it was right for him to have Facebook this year. And in essence, we tried to tell him we didn't feel good about it. Well, why? Was the question. Well, because we just don't feel good about it. You know, we don't think the Spirit's confirming that. And his response is, "Well, I think the Spirit does feel good about it." And he said, I've been praying about it. So I don't know if you can address that
Thank you.
Issue. He tried to retestify to us that the Spirit's telling him what to do.
That is very interesting. Actually, what I would do in that particular case right then is I would probably kneel with my son. Well, first, actually, before I even did that, I would make sure that he understood what yes and no felt like. Because sometimes they just think, but I feel like I really want to do that, so that must be a yes, you know? Or everyone else is doing that, it must be a yes. And it's a distraction. You might need to go through the armor with him. I would get that book big time, How Awesome Will It Be book, because that would be really good for him. But then I would kneel and I would pray with him, and I would wait. I would say, you know, we're going to pray that you're not going to do this, and we're going to see how we feel. And I would do it right with him. And if you pray with him and you get an answer that confirms your feeling, then you can pull him aside. And if he says, no, Dad, I still felt different, then you can say, honey, I've spent lots of years working on how to understand how the Spirit talks to me. You're going to get there too. But for right now, we've got to go with what I just felt. And you just have to do that. That's what I would do. Kneeling with them, there's never any time it would be wrong. Unless they really, really are not teachable and they need to be completely calmed down first. Was there any other comment? It seemed like somebody else raised their hand. No? No? Yes?
I've been through some parenting courses before. I'm sure all of us have, and this has been wonderful. One thing that really struck me, and you seem to be right the same way, you've taken proud out of your language entirely. You're never proud of your child. It's all about them.
Thank you, yeah.
And I just love that, because I think that's a great truth to help bolster our children, help them feel confidence in themselves and not feel like, well, my parents' love for me is linked to this or that. I just love that.
Thank you. Yeah, he said that the language of parenting that I use and that I encourage has taken the word being proud of or like out of the language, that it all goes back to what they do and how you can help them to be the best that they're supposed to be, and it doesn't really have anything to do with you. And if they're going to learn how to govern themselves and to choose right all the time and to be those warriors, they have to know it is about them and it's not about you. Yes?
Do you have any adult children, and can you address how to work with your adult children who haven't had the benefit of this?
Okay, working with adult children is the question. With the warrior philosophy specifically, or with all kinds of things that I've been talking about?
Wayward son.
Okay.
Challenge.
And you know what? And bless you. Because I will tell you something. My aunt, hopefully she doesn't ever get a copy of this. Of course she might, was a wayward daughter from my grandmother. And I remember I was a little flower girl at her wedding and everything, her first wedding. And I loved this aunt because she was so fun. But she was wayward, and she had a lot of hard things that my grandparents had to really struggle through. And I said to my grandma, but then you know what happened is she reformed. See, now I'm a reformer. There is a moment of truth that every single person gets to hit. And the Lord gives them that moment. And in that moment of truth, they get to decide, do I want to keep the way my life is, or do I want something better? And I'm a reformed person because I hit that moment of truth. And I decided, no, God didn't intend for my life to be this way. She'll hit that moment of truth. With the foster children that I've had in my home who did not completely transform while they were in my home, I hold on to that as my hope for them. And I try to keep in touch with them. But my grandmother, I asked her, I said, how all of a sudden did you change her from being this wayward child doing all of these wild things to being the most spiritual out of all of your children, who raised her children to be absolutely amazing people? How did you do that? And she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I loved her. That is all I could do. She had to love her and wait for her to hit that moment of truth. Just don't ever compromise what your vision is, what you stand for. And it will always be a pillar of truth to her. The Lord will bless you. You have been promised that if you live right and you do the best you can, you will not lose her. You've been promised that. I've read it over and over again. So don't worry. It'll be okay. Yes, in the back. Okay, older wayward children from the back. Okay.
But your comment about being, you know, being proud, I wasn't part of the discussion.
Okay.
That eliminated that vocabulary, and I just barely picked it up again. Because my children need to know somehow.
Oh.
I still am, even though they're struggling.
Oh, in that way, I think it's okay if when they're struggling to. Yes, and that's a way of showing an older child praise, actually. If you are proud of them and you tell them an older child like that, or that you're pleased with what they do, or that you think that they're an amazing person, or you knew that they would do great things, these kind of things give them vision like that. That's a way of praising an older person or a child. You know, when I have a friend or an older person that I talk to, I'll say things to them like, you know, when you just said that, that really touched me. That inspired me. Or you seem to have such a power for everything you do, such a passion. You're amazing. And that's a praise for an older person. So that's perfectly great to talk about. You know, you being proud of older children. Yes?
How do you keep the influence of your foster kids from rubbing off on your younger ones? I mean, oh. I know you have systems in place, but
yes.
Obviously they brought some pretty hardcore stuff into your home. You know,
they did. They did. The question is, how did I keep the influence of the foster children from rubbing off on my young ones? Well, the one thing was, my young ones they're my old ones now, and they hardly remember the foster children. They were like ages 3 and 1 and stuff, and my foster children were 12 and 18 and that kind of age. And so so that's one way. The other way is that we had a certain rule in our home. The foster children could never, ever be unattended with my children. And so if I walked to the mailbox, they walked to the mailbox. And I presented to them that this is for your protection. If anything ever happens to my child, that if they get hurt or anything like that, I want to know for sure it would have never been you. I want to be able to stick up for you and protect your rights.
LDS Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.